From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairns with you once again to Let the Bible Speak. Welcome to today's program. Today we'll be looking at the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As I have said before, some people, such as Seventh-day Baptists, Seventh-day Adventists, Messianic Jews, deny that it has its fulfillment in the Lord's Day. Even many otherwise Orthodox Evangelicals relegate it to the level of Jewish ceremonial law that has been abrogated by the coming of Christ. In these studies, my argument from Scripture is that the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath, and that it is still God's command that we sanctify it. I further argue that the Christian Sabbath is a provision of divine love, a day whose observance is a blessing to those who keep it. So, stay tuned for today's broadcast. Before we turn to God's Word, let me encourage you to be in touch with us. Remember that we have some ongoing resources that we offer freely to our listeners, and I'd like to make special mention of a couple of them. First, we have our monthly Let the Bible Speak devotional tape or CD, with brief devotional and doctrinal studies, testimonies, and some good music. Second, the April-June issue of our Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is one that you won't want to miss. It deals with some of the great moral issues that confront the church today: abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, and there is also a section on the Lord's Day. It has a vibrant missionary page, a feature article on the life and ministry of a young Christian physician, and other things that you'll be interested in. You may have either of these resources by writing or calling us at Let the Bible Speak. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, or you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you.
Oh,
The Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Rowan Williams, head of the Worldwide Anglican Communion, is planning to visit the Pope later this year. The meeting is intended to celebrate the 1966 visit to Pope Paul VI of the then Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael Ramsay. Ramsay was an ardent ecumenist who made the statement that he would welcome the Pope as head of a united church. That statement sent shockwaves through evangelical Episcopalians around the world. I personally know of some for whom that was the last straw. They had watched helplessly as their church leaders had more and more blatantly replaced the gospel of saving grace with a scheme of empty sacramentalism. Now their leader was telling the world that he was ready to bring the Anglican Communion back to Rome under the headship of the Pope. Unfortunately, most evangelicals did not have the backbone to take a stand for Christ, even under such provocative circumstances. Indeed, that very same year, 1966, the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke at a meeting of evangelicals in London and called upon them to leave the compromise of their ecumenical churches and express the true unity of believers in an entirely evangelical fellowship. The Reverend John Stott, the leading evangelical in the Church of England, vehemently opposed him, and with the aid of men like James Packer, encouraged Christians to remain in fellowship with Ramsay and company. Now, 40 years on, another Archbishop of Canterbury is going to Rome. His mission will be to carry on and, if possible, consummate what Ramsay commenced. Christianity Today reports that the motive for the visit of Rowan Williams to the Pope is to heal a rift that has existed between the Anglican and Roman Catholic churches for centuries. This highlights the wrong-headedness of the ecumenical approach. The rift between Rome and Bible Protestantism is not one that can be healed by discussions between the heads of Romanism and Anglicanism. To think that it may is to presuppose that what holds the churches apart is either unimportant or just a matter of misunderstanding. Ecumenists appear to hold to both of these positions. They frequently tell us that the things we have in common are more numerous and more important than anything that may divide us. The answer to such opinions is simple. It's untrue. You have only to look at the documents that ecumenical meetings have produced after years of dialogue and discussion to see that Rome is as far from the truth of the gospel as she ever was. She's dead wrong in the critical doctrine of justification by faith alone. She continues to be barbarically anti-Christian in her dogma of the Mass with its teaching of transubstantiation. Her statements about Mary and the saints are insulting to Christ, the sole mediator. Her dogma of the merit of human works to gain heaven and her insistence on purgatory are evidences of a deeply held but utterly unchristian gospel of works. And of course her rejection of Scripture as the sole and sufficient authority in all matters of faith and practice, Rome makes tradition an equal authority, is the basis of all her other heretical inventions. Despite all this, the Archbishop of Canterbury is going to Rome, hoping to heal the rift between his church and the Pope's. Many evangelicals will be marching in lockstep with him. I'm sure the Pope will welcome them warmly. His charm toward them will have all the genuine warmth of the spider in that little rhyme, "Come into my parlor," said the spider to the fly. The result is, of course, predictable. The ecumenical flies may think they are negotiating and dialoguing. In reality, they're just getting ready to be swallowed by the system that boasts that it never changes.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, springing like a fountain, holds sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, singing, greater far than all my sin and shame, my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most divine, by its transforming power, making Him God's dear child, purchased in peace and heaven, for all eternity.
Continuing our point that the Sabbath is permanent in its duration, we will come to the vital proof of the fact that the Lord has retained the Sabbath and has made it the memorial of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by changing the day of its observance from the seventh day to the first day of the week.
If the apostles had said the church must meet on the first day of the week, on a regular basis as the Christian Sabbath, which of us would for one moment deny it? But the apostles have given us, by what they did, the clear pattern that the New Testament church met on the first day of the week.
Why? Nobody else met on that day as a holy day. The Jews didn't look on it as a holy day. Nobody else did. It was the church that met uniquely on that day of the week. And that's the norm for the Church of Christ. Furthermore, that's the day the Lord calls in Revelation 1 verse 10, the Lord's Day. Remember what I said about the Sabbath, the seventh day in the Old Covenant? He called it my day. Now He calls this the Lord's Day. Some people will tell you that in Revelation 1 that means the day of the Lord, but they're just not giving you it straight. The Greek expression is very different. It's not the same, the Lord's day and the day of the Lord. There are two things in the New Testament that are said to be the Lord's in this phrase. One is the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 10:21. And this is the Lord's day. Notice the expression. This is the very claim He made for the Sabbath. In other words, in His own terminology, the Lord is putting His stamp on the first day as the Christian Sabbath day. The Old Testament itself prepares us for that change. It's a wonderful thing in Psalm 118, verse 22 to 24. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Now, what does that refer to? The commentators will tell you it refers to Israel. Some will say it refers to David. Well, be that as it may, if it had any fulfillment in them, so be it. But what does the Bible say? That's one of the most commonly quoted texts from the Old Testament into the New. And what does the Bible say uniformly? Christ is the stone that the builders rejected. And by His resurrection, He became the headstone of the corner. That's the New Testament commentary on that text. That's the New Testament interpretation. Now notice, this is the day that the Lord hath made.
we will rejoice and be glad in it. As soon as he mentions the resurrection of Christ, he mentions a day which the Lord hath made, or formed, or fashioned, or appointed. Is that just coincidence? I believe the reference here goes beyond the Christian Sabbath. But you can't exclude the Sabbath from it. As soon as the Lord raised his Son from the dead, he said, "This is the day that I have made, I have appointed. I have formed it and I have fashioned it." That's the Old Testament preparing us for the change of day. The New Testament plainly intimates the change of day. Let me invite your attention to Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. This is a very important text. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. I love the Authorized Version of the Scriptures. I think there's nothing like it in the English language. And yet, I have to be honest, when you read that, I don't think one person in 100 is going to come very quickly to an understanding of what the Holy Ghost is teaching. Let me give you, in a capsule, the teaching of Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 teaches that Canaan rest was typical of the spiritual rest of salvation that God's people enjoy. Secondly, it teaches that salvation rest is in Christ through His finished work. That's the meaning of verse 10. "He that has entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from His." Now tell me, stop and think for a minute. Get the picture. God did a work of creation and rested. Somebody else here did a work, finished it, and rested. That's what verse 10 is saying. Who is that somebody else? Who else ever did a work in which he could rest? There's only one answer, you know. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one in verse 10 who entered into his rest. This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. He had finished his work. He rested. Because his work was finished. And that's the basis of our salvation. Now, for that reason, verse 9, "there remaineth a rest to the people of God, because Christ has finished his work." Let me point something out to you. The word "remaineth" has the idea of remaining or left to us from what has gone before. The whole book of Hebrews is talking about things that are taken away from what has gone before. The Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament days, the Old Testament ritual, the Old Testament tabernacle. It's all taken away. But here's something that has not been taken away. That's the meaning of the verb "remaineth." Here's something that is left to us. What is it? A rest. Now, here's an interesting thing. Right throughout the book of Hebrews chapter 4, there is an emphasis on rest. And the Greek term that's used is the same again and again. It's basically the word that gives us the English word pause. But when he comes to verse 9, he says, "There is left to us from what has gone before a sabbatismos." There's no doubt as to what it means. It's the only time it appears in the New Testament, but it does appear in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it's quite clear what it means. It is a keeping of the Sabbath day. It's a keeping of Sabbath. And I think if the New Testament in Greek had been put into English in so many words, "because the Lord Jesus Christ has finished his work and he's gone into heaven, therefore there remains to the people of God a keeping of Sabbath, I don't think anybody would have the audacity to say that the Sabbath day is now dead to the people of God. No, no, the Christian Sabbath is the Lord's day, the memorial of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is permanent in its duration. It's simple in its precept. We have pointed out it requires rest, refreshment, and worship. It's a day to give to the Lord, to hallow it, to sanctify it, and to celebrate our Redeemer's resurrection. And this Sabbath is binding on us to do those things. Did you ever think of Hebrews 10:25? Now remember, this is the book that I've just been expounding from in Hebrews chapter 4. And in chapter 10:25, Paul writes, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. But I think I've done enough to prove that those assemblies took place on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the day of Hebrews 4:9, a keeping of Sabbath in commemoration of the resurrection of Christ. This is where we catch our breath after a busy week. This is where we renew our strength to live for Christ in a world of sin. So, the precept is rest, refreshment, and worship. That's how to keep the Sabbath day. This commandment forbids work on the Sabbath day, and it forbids the willful neglect of Sabbath duties. That's very clear from our text. Isaiah, in one of the most important texts in the Bible on the Sabbath, in chapter 58, verse 13, says, turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, and honorable. It tells you to honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Actually, it says, nor speaking a word. Now, obviously, it can't just mean you stop speaking on the Sabbath day. For there's no biblical rule or example to that end. And as I thought of it, how did God create? God spoke. Each day He created by His Word. And when He came to the Sabbath day, His creative Word did not go forth. He had finished. He wasn't speaking His Word creatively. Creation was His business. He rested from it the Sabbath day. And that's what this is telling us. The other days of the week, your word, your purpose, your business, your thing, that's what's engaging your mind. But not in the Sabbath day. Christians should not treat the Sabbath day as just another day to work and just another day for their own pleasure or their own recreation or their own pursuits.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now, that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.